Ephesians 6, 1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Isn't it interesting how simple it begins? Children, be obedient. That word, and I'll mention it a little bit later, but that word is a real simple word. It's technon, which means dependent. If you are children, it means if you are still dependent on mom and dad, obey them. And when you move out of the house and you're not dependent on them anymore and they're not paying your college bill and they are not paying for your food when you go to the cafeteria at college, if you're not dependent on them anymore, now you get to make all your own decisions. Doesn't mean you don't have some freedom before that. But as long as you're dependent on them, he says, obey mom and dad. Okay? Now you might say, but I'm 18 or I'm 21. I mean, I remember when our kids hit 18, they're like, I'm on my own. I get to do whatever I want. I'm like, oh, really? Okay, who's paying your car insurance right now? Who's paying to help you go to college? And well, yeah, but that every parent has to do that. I'm, no, not really. We're making a choice, and you know the answer to that. If you don't want to listen to mom and dad, and it gets a lot more difficult than this, but if you're living in mom and dad's house or you're dependent on them and they're not being unreasonable, okay? They're not trying to push your buttons. They're not being unreasonable. You know the answer to that if you don't like it? Go pay your own rent, right? Go find your own place. And the Bible is really, really clear on that. It is just clear that we're to obey our parents, for that is right, as long as we're dependent. Now, man, our kids, when they leave home, they make almost all of their own decisions. We aren't calling them and going, where are you tonight? We're not tracking them by satellite. Our daughter got an app on her phone one time, and she did it because she felt odd walking home from work in Chicago late at night. So we were kind of, she would say, track me down the sidewalk. Well, she forgot one time and turned it off, and she's sitting at the same place for like 10 minutes, and we were freaking out, and she wouldn't answer the phone. So it didn't work. It backfired. Maybe she did that on purpose. I don't know, just to freak us out. But and then the next is honor your father and your mother in verse 2. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So all of us who have parents, parents who are still living, honor them. What does it mean to honor them? What does it mean to have a bit of honor for mom and dad? And it doesn't mean that mom and dad are honorable, okay? Because some of you, I know, had really difficult circumstances with your parents. He doesn't say, only if your parents are honorable, honor them. So we'll talk about that a little bit. And then finally, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do we navigate the steep hills and winding curves of parenthood? How do we do that? And we need God's wisdom to do it. I want you to look at a proverb with me, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And in this proverb, it says, and remember what a proverb is. A proverb is not a promise, okay? A proverb is what is generally true. Okay? It's not like this ultimate promise where you can say, as long as I do that, that will happen. Now, it is true in most cases. A proverb is true in most cases. That's why it's a proverb. So it is written that way. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. So it doesn't promise you that every child who goes to Sunday school will follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't promise you that. It promises you that if you bring them up to understand who God is, you make him the number one priority in your life and in your family, and you are a Christ follower yourself, and you begin to impart that truth to your family, that generally, when they are older, they've already committed their life to Christ, when they're older, they'll stick with it. That's the promise, okay? It might be 95% of the time true. It may not be true 100% of the time, but it is literally something that we can go to and say, that's what God's word tells me is generally true. I want you to understand that, because there's a myth out there that if I just get my kid into Sunday school, if I just get my kid into relationships with other Christian kids, that they're not going to go off the rails. They're not going to have times of difficulty. But I want you to know that personally, we all have a choice to make whether or not Christ is going to reign on the throne of our hearts or not. Every child has that choice to make. Every person has that choice to make. You cannot go on your mother's faith or your father's faith. In fact, if you remember the name B.F. Skinner, does that name ring a bell at all? He was a Harvard psychologist, and he was there from into the early 70s. And he was an avowed atheist, and he believed that every child Everyone born was like a blank slate. Like parents begin to write on that blank slate. And that they begin to write what they want that child to be like. And the environment is literally, it's conditioning that young person to become a young lady or a young man that you desire for them to become. Now, there's one problem with that. He's an atheist, so he doesn't believe there's a designer, okay? There's no God. So if there's no God, you came from nowhere, you're going nowhere, basically have a great life. Why would, so you have this blank slate, he believes. Can you imagine having a child? You're in the hospital, you have this baby, this beautiful little baby, and you're just kind of out of your mind with joy because of this little baby. Can you imagine B.F. Skinner coming into your hospital room and saying, I hope you enjoy that blob, because that blob is like blank, and now you're going to get to write things on it. It will become something, whatever you write on it. Now, I'm not saying that home and environment doesn't play a role in our lives, but there's something Scripture teaches us that's critical. It's that all of us are born with a sin nature, with a will to do what we wish. And because we're born with that sin nature, I want to go back and I want to say something that's really critical. Some parents get bent out of shape when they go, but I did everything God wanted me to do. I brought up my child in the way to know Christ in a deep way, and my child is not following the Lord. I want you to think back to Genesis. Adam and Eve in the garden. Did they have a pretty good dad to begin with? They were sinless, right? They were created without sin. They made a choice with God as their father. They had no biological father, no biological mother. God as their father, they made a choice to do what? To sin. Now, if you're beating yourself up because, man, I thought I was a decent parent until I saw my child, I just want you to know, you can have the perfect environment. A child has to make a decision for themselves. Let me just share a verse with you that's really important in this process, because your child at age 6 may have been teaching the neighborhood kids the Bible in your garage. By 15, they don't even believe there is a God. What happens? I want you to see. And I'll get to that a little bit later. Let me get to the second point. Don't ignore wrong behavior. Don't ignore wrong behavior in your child. It's important for parents to get this. We live in a day where we are more concerned about protecting our children than we are about directing them. And both are necessary in parenting. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. See this verse because, again, it's a proverb. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. So it's important for us as parents not to just simply set out to say, but my child is a good person. They got a good heart. It's important for us to recognize that when there is need to be confronted, we confront those needs. My mom, you heard her just a couple of minutes ago. My deepest regret as a person, as a follower of Christ, is when I was in high school, I came home many nights after doing things I shouldn't do, came home drunk one night, I'm stumbling into the house, and I think I'm being quiet, and we have wood floors, and there it's an old house, and it's creak, creak, every step is a creak. My mother's waiting up for me, and she is about 5'5", and I was 6'4", and she confronts me in the hallway, in a dark hallway, and she says, Mike, what have you been doing? I want to smell your breath. Now, that's a great moment for a child and a mother to have, right? And so I said, I'm not going to let you smell my breath. It's none of your business what I'm doing. And in fact, that escalated to the point where I told my mom, I hate you. I don't want you in my life. You have no right to ask me these kind of questions. And of course, I was guilty as sin, and she knew it. But she was willing at that point not to try to be my friend, but to say, Mike, I know that if you keep going down that path, you will die. And I'm not willing to let that happen. Her commitment was, and she wasn't a perfect parent, And in fact, there are things that I would have asked her to do differently, but I love her and I've forgiven her. But you know what? What's amazing is she has even forgiven me for what I did. That's amazing to me because I treated her so poorly. And I'm amazed at that. She cared more about my soul than she cared about being this buddy with me during these high school years when I was going off the rails. And so it was her voice that I would listen to later. And I would desire to come back and follow Christ. At that time, I wasn't a believer in Christ. So it's critical that your faith also in Christ become personal. Not your faith, but faith become personal to your child. Without faith becoming personal to your child, they may get off to a great start, but as an adult, it might translate into somebody who has nothing to do with God. You may be psyched about your child looking very compliant, and I mentioned this in our first hour as well. Our most compliant child was the one who was hiding the most sin, and I won't tell you which one it was. All the other kids tell us what they were doing. And this child was very compliant to our face, was like, yep, here's where I'm going, here's what I'm doing. And until we started to wonder, really? Are you really doing that? And we ended up kind of checking up on this child and found out that we were being lied to and being lied to a lot. And that stuff that was going on in the life of this very compliant child was pretty sinful. And so I want you to look at it. You go, well, my child is compliant. They're doing all the right things. I love it when we had another one of our children who was so honest. Every time there was something of deep emotion or difficulty, we knew about it. We could read them like a book. And did they ever go off the rails? Absolutely. But we knew it. They told us. And as you think about it, in confronting sin in the lives of your kids, it's more important that you recognize what's at stake. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 is a very, very significant verse. The soul who sins, this is very sobering, shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. In other words, if you got a sinful dad, but a young man repents of sin and comes to faith in Christ, he doesn't suffer because of his dad and his unwillingness to follow God. Or vice versa, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Do you see how critical it is that my mother stop me in the hallway and go, Mike, this has to stop. Because I take God at his word. And you're headed down a path because you don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. You're headed down a path where you will perish. And I love you too much to let you go down there without getting in your way. I hope you get that. Do you feel the weight of that? I hope you do. When I think about that, I'm eternally grateful to this woman in my life, my mother, who was willing to do that. It's very sobering. So we look at Ephesians 6, 1-4 again, just for a couple of minutes, and we're going to look at just practical ways. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's to all dependents, technon. It's the Greek word for dependent. If you're, you know, if you're 21 and you're living in your parents' basement and there's not some reason why developmentally you have to be there, and you're saying, I don't want to do what you're telling me to do, I don't want to keep the rules of your house, you really don't have an argument scripturally, okay? I'm just telling you that. That's what the Bible says. So mom and dad shouldn't be, you know, picking apart everything you do. But it's critical that you get that. And then all of us are to honor our parents, father and mother. That's a commandment, the Bible says. May go well with you, and you may live long in the land. And then fathers, parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't push their buttons. We can push buttons in our children. So how do we arrive at that destination? Children, obey. How do you obey? What is that all about? Ephesians 6, 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. And I went into that a little bit. But I want to show you another verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. And here's the critical phrase there, for this pleases the Lord. You want to know how to please God? One of the ways you can do that as a dependent, as somebody who is still taking financial resources from mom and dad, is to obey them and do the things that they ask you to do. Now, again, it has to be age appropriate. When our kids were 18, you know, they had a lot more freedoms than they had when they were 15 or 14. when they were 21, they go off to college. There's an incredible amount of freedom. And in fact, I asked my daughter one time a question, and she said, "Dad, 99% of the time, you have no idea what I'm doing here. You either trust me or not." And she was right. And I said, "You know what? I'm choosing to trust you." She was absolutely right to push back and say, "Dad, why are you asking a question about that? You either give me the opportunity to make some good decisions here or not." And we need to remember that in obedience to mom and dad, we're either pleasing God or in our disobedience, bringing dishonor to ourselves. Secondly, daughters and sons are to honor their parents. In verses 2 and 3, "Honor your father and mother, it's a commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land." We owe our parents honor and encouragement along the way. We need to honor our parents. And I want you to know that I recognize that there are some very strong-willed parents, some very difficult parents, some very meddling parents. Now, you're not off the hook if your parents are difficult to say, "I'm not going to honor you anymore." However, if a parent, let me just give you an example. You got to make your decisions based on what God says in His Word, and then it applies out into life. Let's say you're married. Let's say my mother didn't like Tracy. That would be just crazy anyway. But let's say she didn't like her. And she made it known that she did not like Tracy. Do you think I would invite her to sit across the table from my wife at Thanksgiving and have her say things like, "You know what, I never really did approve of you marrying my son"? No, I would tell her, "Mom, you're not welcome." I would just tell her, "Mom, if you don't accept my wife, then literally you're not accepting me." Do you understand that? When parents are difficult, we might have to draw some lines, and we might have to make some decisions that are very tough on them. And even as a parent, you know, you got to recognize the ways in which our application of this is significant in our lives. Now, again, this is my interpretation of that. You may walk away from here and have sharp disagreement with that. But we're told to leave our father and mother, aren't we? And we're told to cling to our spouse. We're to hang on to that spouse, and we're to grow together in Christ. And it's significant that we draw boundary lines if they are needed. So in the Greek, the word honor also has a financial aspect to it. So when they have needs, be willing to step up and help with those needs. My wife Tracy, her mother had cancer some years back. And it was breast cancer. It was a very, very difficult surgery. Any woman who ever has to go through that, it's very painful in more ways than just physical. And for her father to be the one dressing the wounds and dealing with those emotional needs that her mother had at that time, he could have done it. He's a great guy. But Tracy dropped everything. And for a couple of weeks, she just went out for the surgery and just hung with her mom and just helped her medically even through that time, just doing what the nurses had described she should do. And she kind of looked at me and went, "Mike, are you good? Are you good if I'm..." And I went, yeah, I'm good. I don't want you gone. But she just said, "I have to be there. I need to be there for my mom." And it wasn't any moment of disagreement on my heart of where she needed to be. So she just took time off of work and she went. And I'll tell you what, that was so honoring and such an example. You know who saw that? Not only me, and I stepped up in the honoring of my own mother, but our kids saw it. And they know what their mom did to step up in a way to honor her own mom. And she honored her dad in that time as well. She didn't know I was going to brag about her in that way. So she always tells me, tell them something not so good about me. So I told them a couple weeks ago, "Tracy, you didn't hear it, that when you work out, you don't smell good." So anyway, that's the bad thing. Okay? When you sweat. Okay? She always wants me to balance it with so you know she's human. Otherwise, I'll hear about it at home. Mike, what is... You're always making me look good. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 4 and 8. You're going to need to look it up on your own, but this is a critical verse that you get. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 4 and verse 8. Very, very important. Honor widows who are truly widows. You know who the Bible says a widow is? A widow is somebody who doesn't have family taking care of them. That's really clear in the Bible. God expects family to step up. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. Isn't that interesting? Now, we tell our kids, we told all four of our kids when they left home, you don't owe us anything. If we gave you a bill, you could never pay it, okay? If we gave you a bill for everything we did there, you'd be spending the rest of your life trying to pay it. You don't owe us anything, but you owe Jesus Christ everything with your life. You belong to Him. You were created by Him and for Him. You belong to Him. So when we look at this verse and it says, make some return to your parents, we told our kids you don't owe us anything. God said, you know what? I have a little different call on that. I want you, when your parents are in need, I want you to step up for them. I don't want you to let the neighbors step up for them. I know you might live 200 miles away, but I want you to do something for them. Now, Tracy is the only daughter in her family, three sons and one daughter. So guess who gets to take care of mom at those kind of times? There's no one else who's going to do it. But the boys might step up at a time and go, you know what, we're going to help you in a financial way, or we're going to step into this situation and we're going to help because you need to move, or whatever. They're going to do some things that only they can do. So it says a return to your parents, for this is, again, pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty powerful. You want God to look at you an unbeliever? Just look at your family and go, I don't want anything to do with them. Now, I'm not saying if they've been abusive or hurtful or whatnot that there aren't things to work through, okay? But he doesn't give you the opportunity here to say, well, you don't know my dad or you don't know my mom. They were just too difficult. Really? There's something you can do to honor them. There's something you can do to step up no matter what that relationship was like. And then finally, intentionally lead your children in grace and truth. Intentionally bring to the forefront things that matter. Fathers, do not provoke your children, verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Matthew 16, verse 26, and this is really critical. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? Instead of wanting your kids to have athletic prowess or academic prowess or get into this college or get to that place, I've got trophies that I had from the time I was a kid. They're in our garage in a bag, and they're kind of broken up, and I don't know why I even hang on to them, but they are worthless. The only thing that my kids will carry with them from here to eternity is either they are a follower of Jesus Christ or they are not. Everything else will burn up. Every diploma will burn up. You realize how many times, if you're maybe out of college, how many times have people asked you your GPA? They ever asked you, did you ever get a B minus? Do you ever get a C plus? Do you know in 25 years, nobody's ever asked me my GPA? Don't ask me, okay? I'm not telling you. But you know what? What matters most is when we come to the time our life is coming to an end is what do we do with Jesus? What have we done with our Savior? That's the most important thing. It's not whether our kids get to the top of their game. USA Today did a study a couple of years ago. By the way, church attendance matters. I don't know if we recognize that in our culture. And it's not that it matters, like if you're not here, God's giving you a check in the box. It's like, oh, they're not there again. But why does it matter? Because we had a little motto, a little saying in our family, God gets first. God gets first. It was just a simple thing. It was about, it applied to everything we did, but it applied to, our kids were all in sports and they all were like way into it. And we were driving all over the place at times. And every time our kids played on Sunday, we tried to find a church on Saturday night in the community they were in. Sometimes we ran into some churches like, nah, we're not going back there. But why? Because God gets first. USA Today did a study, and they said if both mom and dad are active and involved in church, 93% of their kids caught their faith and their values that they live by. If both are semi-active, 53% of the kids caught it. If they're infrequent, 6% of the kids caught it. They're going to catch what you do more than what you say. If you say God's first and he really isn't first, if the way you live says I'm first, or you know what, your academics are first, or your athletic ability, or your musical talent, all of that is first, they're going to catch that. Oh man, we looked at our kids' grades and we tried to press them and push them to do the very best they could do, but it, I hope, never got first. We just wanted God to get first. So we can provoke our kids when we're unreasonable, when we're harsh or arbitrary. We can provoke them when it doesn't make sense. Remember that some of our rules at home are actually dumb, okay? Remember that. We had dumb rules. It's like, why do I have to do that? Oh, because I told you to. Well, if that's your answer, that's a dumb rule. Okay? Double standards. If you have double standards in your lives, it will provoke your children. If you have broken promises, kids remember. Perfectionism. Many battle because mom and dad were just like, you got to be perfect. And it was really about how mom and dad looked instead of how the child looked. But in the middle of that, we're not to provoke our kids to anger. And I want to close in prayer, and I just want to ask you, if you're a child, if you're still a dependent, how are you doing in the area of obedience? I just want to ask you that. It's between you and God. And I hope your parents aren't elbowing you, okay? It's just between you and God. Let him speak to you through his Holy Spirit. And if you have parents that are still living, how are you doing honoring them? How are you doing when it's time to step up? And then if you're a mom or a dad, how are you doing in the area of provoking kids to wrath and anger? Let's just pray. Let's let God deal with our hearts. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is just so clear. And we don't get it all, but when it's your word and it's your truth, we have to listen to it. And where I was meddling, people can say yes or no to that, can agree or disagree. But when your word was so clear, we have to deal with your Holy Spirit on that. And so God, where you spoke to my heart today was, I don't deserve forgiveness. But your grace for me in the way I treated my own mother, you forgave me. I'm made new in you. My mother doesn't hold it against me, and you don't hold it against me. I regret it. I wish it never happened, but I'm forgiven. And Father, I just pray that if we're at a point today where we're just saying, God, forgive me. I just know that's where all of us should be. I wasn't obedient, or I provoked my kids, or I'm not honoring my mom and dad in the way that the Bible calls me to. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ came as our Savior, our forgiveness, our hope, our righteousness. And maybe we need to just do business with our own heart today. But Lord, in those areas of obedience as a child, a dependent, and honoring mom and dad if they're still living, or even in the area of not provoking our kids, oh, I just pray you give us great wisdom. You can speak to our heart. I can't speak to the hearts of men and women here. I have no right to do that. And if I tried it, I would always be wrong. You get to speak to their hearts because they belong to you. They are created by you. They do matter to you. Every one of the fingerprints of every person in this room is different. How can we deny you exist? How creative you are, Lord. How powerful you are. Oh, Father, we admit that we didn't in every way put you first. We're asking you to do that work in us today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.